Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you here. We have a lot more than we did last week. It's great to have you here. Thank you for being here, for navigating the cold. I want to welcome our campuses, Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek there on the east, Classics, all of you that are right here in Centerville watching online. We're so glad you're here. We are in a series, and we're starting the book of Exodus, and we're calling it No Turning Back, because here's what we know, that when you find yourself moving away or freedom from a place of captivity or enslavement in your life, there is no turning back. You do not want to go back. And so the story of Exodus is my story, it's your story, and it's a great story for us to really understand the gospel, because it's a story that reminds us that God brings freedom in our life through the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. That's why we're having communion today. So if you are new here with us, I want to welcome you as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we'll walk through what communion looks like for us if you're unaware. So thank you so much for being here. We did have a missions team that was supposed to leave yesterday for Ecuador, 33 people that were scheduled to be on a medical missions team that left yesterday, and all their flights were canceled with the weather. And so it's a tough day for them as they are preparing and ramping up. And there's just so many things that we could be praying for. And so if you wouldn't mind, why don't we start today with a word of prayer as we get into it? Would you just bow your heads with me? And let's just ask God to meet us in so many complicated things. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to be here today to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We're reminded of that through song. We're reminded of that through the story of Exodus and, Lord, how it becomes our story. We ask, God, for those that are suffering around our nation because of weather, some that don't have power, some that are struggling to get around. Lord, even our trip to Ecuador, we just pray, Lord, for the relationship that we have with the church there in Pueblo and all of the great families there in Ecuador and our families and the connections that we've had for 20-some years. Lord, we don't understand it, and it's hard because there is so much emotion ramping up to being able to spend some time and helping those in Ecuador that really needed medical help. And so, Father, we ask that you'd be with them as well. Lord, we think of the cities across the nation, and Lord, more specifically, we think of a city in Minneapolis and Minnesota, Lord, the struggles that are there. We ask, Lord, that you would help those that have been affected by the violence. We pray for peace and comfort and healing. Lord, we pray for the immigrants and refugees in our country here, for safety and for dignity and for what it means for us as people of faith, the followers of Jesus, and how we are to help and to engage and to be a part of those things. We ask, Lord, for our leaders, our government leaders, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom and courage, Lord, to do what's right. We pray, Lord, for peace. We ask, God, that truth would reign and that justice would prevail. We ask, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would use us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, that we might be instruments of peace here in the Dayton area and literally around the world as we have people joining us today. And so we thank you, Father, for this chance to look into your word. Teach us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you've got a Bible or a device, you may want to join me. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 13, 14, and 15. Three chapters. I'm not going to read all three chapters. I'm going to read pieces of it because all three of these chapters really are pointing to the fact that God parts the waters, that the waters parted and the Israelites walked on dry land. But chapter 13 is really, really important because it leads up to it and what happened and how God was leading them out of Egypt. Chapter 14 is where the waters were parted, and chapter 15 is a chapter that we never read really as a part of the Exodus story. It's hardly ever mentioned, hardly ever referred to, and yet it's so significant, and I hope to bring that out today for us to take a look at and to evaluate in our own lives. What we've been saying in this series is this, that your journey this new year may be leaving something behind. Even though we're just 1 month in, actually the first day of the second month, as we're just beginning this new year, there may be something that God is asking you to leave behind, that you would have an exodus, if you will, a departure in the journey of this next year. You might be thinking about leaving something behind. So that's why we're studying the book of Exodus, because episode one, first week, we talked about the fact that the people of God were in captivity, they were enslaved, and God doesn't want that for any of us. He wants us to be free and to experience freedom in our life that can only come from him in our life. We said that freedom isn't the absence of a master, it's choosing the right one. And so we looked at that week one. Week two, we talked about the burning bush, where we understand that freedom and deliverance comes from God Himself. He is the great I Am. And we learned that the I Am changes who I am and who you are. And that's why we celebrate Him every single week of our lives. Week three, we talked about how God's grace breaks the power of that enslavement to us. And He's going to do that through the 10 plagues. And then now they're ready to leave Egypt. And so we get to episode four, which is the waters parting for us, the deliverance, if you will. Now, we're going to start in chapter 13, but if you will, let me peek back, and I'll put it on screen for you. Let's peek back, dip back into chapter 12. I want you to see that after the plagues that were there and the firstborn of every family were killed, can you imagine the weeping and the crying that took place as the people of God put on their doorpost blood as God passed over? And really, the Passover is the beginning place for us in having communion. The elements that you hold in your hand come all the way to remind us that God passes over, that He offers a relationship for us. And that's why it goes all the way back to the story of Exodus. Here's what we read as we dip back into chapter 12. It says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, 'Go out from among my people and be gone.'" I love that. Be gone. So Pharaoh's had enough after 12 plagues and calls Moses and Aaron and says, "Look, just go, just leave, be gone. Take your people and get out of here." And then we get to chapter 13. So turn to chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse 17, and let's read the beginning of this journey that they take as they're walking away from Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." You may want to underline that in your Bibles, that God led them around the way. I'll explain that in just a second. "Around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle," which is really interesting that they were ready for battle, but God didn't want them to battle with the Philistines, so He took them the long way, a different way, because He didn't want them. They were not ready, even though they were prepared for battle. Verse 19, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.'" That's Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, if you want to jot that down, that Moses kept the promise of all the forefathers, that they took Joseph's bones and they took them with them as they left Egypt. Sidebar, keep your promises. That's what we learn right here, that they kept the promise. Pretty amazing. Verse 20, "The Israelites, and they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of," help me out here, church, and all of our campuses and even online, "by a pillar of" what? "Cloud." We all know what clouds look like. Cloudy day, we understand that. Huge cloud. We're led by a pillar of cloud. He led them along the way, and by night, a pillar of, what is it, church? Fire. So you got clouds and you got fire. I mean, think about this. It's amazing that God would lead them. All they have to do is follow the cloud and follow the pillar of fire at night. Pretty amazing. Verse 22, "The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart." Don't miss that. You may want to underline that in your Bibles, highlight that on your devices. The presence of God did not depart. Would you agree with me that all through the Bible, if you picked up your Bible from cover to cover, what we read is that the presence of God will never leave us. That if you're a follower of Jesus, He will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is with us all the time. And this book of Exodus, the story of Exodus, reminds us that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire did not depart before the people there. I want to highlight verse 18 because we're learning something about God. We're remembering three things, actually, about God in chapters 13, 14, and 15. As they're leaving Egypt, some amazing things take place. The first thing is that God led them the long way around. Let me show you verse 18 in a different translation. We usually use the ESV, the English Standard Version, but let me show you the NLT, the New Living Translation. Here's what how it reads. So God led them in a roundabout way. I love that. You may want to write that down. The roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Here's the first thing, if you want to jot it down, that reminds us about God, that God leads us to places that we don't know. So trust him. Sometimes God leads us to places that are unknown. Sometimes God leads us to places that are confusing. Sometimes God leads us to places that are unplanned in our life. Right here in chapter 13, we read that God intentionally led his people on the long road. He didn't want them to go by the coast because everybody knew that the quickest way to go from Egypt to the land of Canaan was to follow what's called the Via Maris. The Via Maris is the way by the sea. The problem is that's where the Philistines were. And God didn't want the Israelites to go by the way of the sea and meet up with the Philistines, even though they were ready for battle. How many of you know that 400 years later, they actually encountered the Philistines? Most notably, Goliath. Anybody ever hear that? So they did fight the Philistines at one time in their life, but they weren't ready here, and somehow God led them the long way. See, it was the shortest route to go that way, but God didn't lead them. He led them the roundabout way. God didn't want them to face. God's path isn't always the shortest, but it's always perfect. If you're anything at all about chapter 13, remember and remind yourself that God's path isn't always the shortest, but it's always the perfect path. See, the shortest path is the easiest path. The shortest path is the one that makes the most sense. The shortest path is the one that's expected. The shortest path is when you experience healing. That would have been the shortest path for Kathy and me and our family. 27 years ago, when one of our sons got a virus, it would have been much easier if he'd have just been healed right then and there. And he's strong and courageous. As a family, we've battled. The shortest path would have been healing. You understand what I'm talking about? The shortest path would be when you get an answer to prayer, more specifically, an answer that you want, actually. That's the shortest path, isn't it? I mean, the shortest path is when the problems in your life are solved. Relationally, or when it comes to your finances, or maybe when it deals with your college degrees, maybe you're trying to figure out what you're going to do, or maybe a job after college, or maybe, you know, some things that are going on in your life. See, the shortest plan is when plans succeed. You make plans. You may have a 2-year plan, a 5-year plan. I'm a planner. It'd be much easier. The shortest path would be if our plans succeed. It'd be the shortest path if the economy grows. Because if the economy grows, your investments grow. Let me tell you what the shortest path is. If our kids responded correctly. Can I get an amen if you're a parent or a grandparent, right? It'd just be much easier. And if you're a kid, listen, I get it. I was one just like you. And I know we're all trying to figure it out. It's amazing when my kids were between the ages, and I have 4 sons, many of you know that, between the ages of 13 and like 21, all of a sudden I was stupid. And then at like 25, somewhere in there, when my boys' brains became developed, all of a sudden now they're calling me and saying, hey, Dad, can I ask you a question? I'm like, oh, I'm smart again. I love it. So, see, the shortest plan would be we could just erase all those years. The shortest path is when the bonus comes through. The shortest path is when we maintain the position that we have. The shortest path is when miracles happen. Would you notice in your Bibles that it says that God led them? God led them on the long way around. I bet there's some of you here today with an earshot of my voice that you're on the long road. It's not the shortest road. It would have been much easier if God did what you were hoping for him to do. And yet, the Exodus story reminds us that God, as he leads us, always leads us to places that sometimes we don't even know about. They're unknown, so we should trust him. Because God's plan is always perfect. Because it is, in fact, God's plan. And because God's plan, as perfect as it is, even though it's not the shortest route, it's a route that shapes us. I can tell you that 27 years, as we have been watching and waiting for healing, I'm a better man. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better pastor. I serve you better because of what God has allowed in my life, in our life, as a family, as a couple, as we've taken the long route. See, the perfect plan protects us from situations that we don't even know about. In talking to a couple of those that were on the team for Ecuador, we were kind of rehearsing together. I don't know why. 33 people's planes got canceled and they can't go to Ecuador. And they've been planning for an entire year, getting stuff together, getting the medical equipment together, all the medications together, traveling over there, setting up a clinic to helping people who just don't have any money for any medical help. And it doesn't make any sense. And we were actually rehearsing this, not knowing that this is exactly what I was going to be talking about today. We're talking about the fact that, you know, if God's perfect plan is in fact perfect, somehow it protects us from situations that we'll never know about. I wonder in my life sometimes as we get to think about heaven, that someday we're going to get to heaven, and all of a sudden we're going to be like, oh, that's why. That's why. It begins to make sense one day when we get to heaven. See, God took them a roundabout way. So let's trust him. That's what we learn in chapter 13. Pretty important as they're leaving Exodus and they're getting themselves right in front of the Red Sea. And that's a problem because the Red Sea is right in front of them. The mountains are to the left and all of a sudden the Egyptians are coming their way. They changed their mind. Pharaoh changed his mind. Flip over to chapter 14. We're going to learn something else here in a second about God, to be reminded something about God. Exodus chapter 14, drop down to verse 5. When the king of Egypt, that's the Pharaoh, was told that his people had fled, which I got to be honest with you, is kind of a confusing verse because in chapter 12, he told Moses and Aaron, be gone. So how is it that he was informed about the fact that they actually left? That seems confusing. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed. Pharaoh changed his mind. I love the question in verse 5. It says, what is this that we have done? All of a sudden, the Israelites left Egypt, and they're all there going, Pharaoh saying, wow, we lost all of our help. We lost all the people that are here. That's a problem. What is this that we have done? Why did we let them go? So they get their 600 chariots, and they get all their horses, and they start to pursue the Israelites. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they most specifically said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done this to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This all happens right before God is going to part the waters. As we think of God parting the waters, we have all kinds of images in our mind and in our brain. But it might go something like this. Watch.
Tell the children of Israel to advance. Stretch forth your hand over the sea and behold my wonders. I will triumph over Pharaoh and his armies. My glory will be revealed and my name will be exalted among the nations. They will know that I am the Lord.
Moses opened his eyes, planted his foot firmly on the rock below, and raised his staff. The breath of God blew from behind his chosen people. The wind cut through the sea like a razor, dividing the waters into two great walls with dry land between them. The people fell back and beheld the Red Sea yielding to the will of God.
We read in chapter 14 that the Israelites panicked. They started asking questions and attacking Moses, if you will, with all these questions. We could have died in Egypt. Why do we come out here? Why are we doing this? What have you done to us? And we're reminded, sadly, because this is our story, my story, your story, that sadly, we can find comfort even in our own misery. So if you're thinking like I'm thinking about in 2026, what it'd be like if I left something behind, one of the drawbacks of leaving something behind is that sadly, we get pretty comfortable even in our misery, and it makes it hard for us. And that's what was happening here. They panicked. And so Moses, wisely, as God gave it to him, responded. I want to put it on screen for you because I want you to see it. I want you to think about it. In fact, if you memorize this one verse, this would be a great thing for you because some of you might be on the long path. Some of you might be going a direction that seems like it's confusing and unprepared and unplanned, and this is not the one you want. And this is what Moses says to the people of God because they panicked as they were right there in front of the Red Sea, watching the Egyptians rushing toward them in chariots and horses. Can you imagine the rumbling sound? Can you hear it? And here's what Moses says in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He said to the people, "Fear not." If you were to do a study in the Bible, some would say that you can find the phrase "fear not" in the Bible 365 times. Some say it's actually more than that. Some scholars say it's not quite 350. It's a little bit less than that. Here's what I'd say. It doesn't matter. One's enough. Fear not. That as we face the long paths and as we face the impossible, as we face battles in our lives, what we're to learn today is because of who God is, we shouldn't fear. Fear not. And then Moses said, stand firm. Let me tell you what stand firm means in the original language. It means remind yourself that you're standing with God. Remind yourself that God brought you out of Egypt and that he's standing right here with you, that the presence of God, cloud here, fire over here. Remember that I'm standing with you. So stand there because I'm standing with you. Fear not because I know what's happening. Even in the confusion, trust me, I know exactly what's happening. Stand firm because you'll see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. That may be the best phrase in the entire story of Exodus, that he will work for you today. God is interested in your life today. He's interested not only in your future, not only in helping you to walk away from your past, he's interested in helping you today. That's worth coming to church for. And he says to them, he will work for you today. See, leaders know what happens when you face a battle and you're panicked. Leaders understand this. Which, by the way, if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're a follower of Jesus, I would argue you are a leader. God wants you to be a leader in your communities, in your families, with your single friends, on your college campus, at work, in the hospital, in the boardroom, in the operating room, in the classroom, wherever it is. He wants you to be a leader because here's what leaders know. Hope can easily be lost. And here the Israelites were there and they were looking to Moses because hope was gone. I mean, they had left Egypt and they're facing the Red Sea, and the armies are chasing them. Now what do we do? Hope is lost, and it's so no wonder that Moses said, fear not, stand firm. The salvation of the Lord, he will work for you today. Is it any wonder why here at Fairhaven Church, we talk a lot about wanting people to find hope? Because hope is so easily lost. We want to find it every single day, every single week as we gather together. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but follow along. Here's the sequence of what happens as the water is starting to part. See, God has already rescued the Israelites. The rescue happened at the Passover. He rescued them from losing the firstborn in their families. That was the rescue. This is the deliverance. And so here they are, and the Israelites have to take action. I don't know if you noticed or not in the video that we showed you, which is, by the way, created by artificial intelligence. Like we put the Bible story in the computer and artificial intelligence pops it out. Now be careful because artificial intelligence isn't always right. But on this one, they got it right. Did you notice that the Israelites were walking on water? They were in the water. They were walking in the water because if you read the story, see, the Israelites had to take an active part in their own deliverance. The Bible tells us that they were to walk. They had to take action, walk forward, head to the water, God said through Moses. And Moses lifts up his arms like this, and the waters begin to part, and the Israelites begin to cross on dry land. Even though they started perhaps with water on their shoes, all of a sudden, as he lifts up his hands, the water began to part, and it took all night. Pharaoh lost control, and he wanted to go after them, but the wind blew all night. It wasn't instantaneously. The Israelites had to trust and depend as they stood there looking at the Red Sea as Moses' hands were up and the walls of water were there, and they walked on dry land. Verse 25 tells us that the Egyptians, they saw that this isn't working very well. They were in chariots. And you know what I know, you take water and you add that to dirt, what do you get? Mud. And the chariot wheels got stuck, according to verse 25, and the Egyptians panicked. They did a U-turn trying to get out of there. They stopped pursuing the Israelites. They thought, we got to get out of here. Moses lifts up his hands again, and the waters come back, and the Egyptians are destroyed. Don't miss this. Here's the second thing we learn in this story of the waters being parted, that God always fights the battles we can't win. So rest in him. Rest in him. Rest doesn't mean that we don't do anything. God is not telling you or me, sit back and just wait and see what happens. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be active in our deliverance. He wants us to take action based on his guidance and as he leads us. This is not passivity we're talking about. See, fear actually distorts and blinds us to God's power. That's why God said, fear not, because fear can literally blind you and distort. The Red Sea, as they're facing the ocean there, the Red Sea teaches us dependence, not despair. See, deliverance doesn't mean that God removes all of our trouble. Deliverance isn't that God removes everything in your pathway. Deliverance means that he'll walk with us right through the middle of it as he parts the waters. So let me ask you, where do you need God to part the waters in your life today? Because we learn that sometimes God takes us on the long path, but sometimes we face battles that seem impossible, like the Israelites facing the Red Sea, and yet God will fight the battles that we can't win. So let's rest in him. Let's take action and depend on him and trust him in it. Well, chapter 15, as I mentioned, is a chapter that maybe has never been mentioned in the Exodus story. Chances are you've not read it. Many people haven't. And so no problem. Let's take a look at it. It's kind of odd. They get to the other side. Moses lifts his hand a second time. The waters come in. The Egyptians are completely destroyed. And then we get to chapter 15, and it's a song. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I really encourage you to read the lyrics of this song. It's absolutely amazing. I want to highlight one verse, verse 11. Here's what the song says in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among all the gods? And the answer is, church, no one. No one. God knows, even on the long way around, God knows. Even when you face a battle before you and it seems impossible, he knows. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? No one. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, perfect, understands everything, has your best interest in mind. His love is eternal for you and for me. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, miracles? And we're reminded of the third thing about God. Make sure you catch this. See, God rescues us in ways that we can't ignore. So we have to worship him. And that's what they did. They got to the other side and they began to worship him. They sang a song. In fact, the ladies got tambourines and they were dancing around. It was a huge celebration, a huge worship service, if you will, because worship is the natural response to God's rescue. True worship flows from remembering what God has done. See, the problem for many of us in the Western world is that we have Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is the time when we are grateful and we remember. If you're a follower of Jesus, we should have Thanksgiving every day because we remember all the things that God has done for us. And worship brings us and describes for us. In fact, this song, if you read the lyrics, it doesn't just describe the miracle, it describes the character of God. That's why the question is, who is God? Who is like you in all of these aspects? See, the problem with worship is that many of us think of worship as like, well, three songs on a Sunday when we show up and we sing together. And if you don't really know the song, you don't even sing. You just sort of stand there. Worship is a whole lot more than that, even though worship is singing. See, worship can be obedience. You could worship God this week by just being obedient to Him. Worship is doing the right things, doing good works, the Bible says. Worship is when you pray. Worship is giving, when you give your finances to what God wants to do here in the Dayton area and around the world. That's part of worship. Worship is loving well, loving the people that are around you, whether you're single or married, kids, no kids. Loving well is so important. And yet we're reminded in chapter 15 that music is powerful. I did a little research, pretty interesting. Professor Larry Sherman, who's a professor of neuroscience at the Oregon Health and Science University, he studies the neurological brain functions and music. This is what he describes. He says that music is so powerful for the human brain. It lights up many areas of the brain that is not lit up in any other way except through music or singing music. It creates emotional centers in our brain to light up. There is neuroplasticity that takes place when you listen to music, that it rebuilds neural pathways in your mind, which aids to memory, which aids in recovery in your life. There is a neurochemical release that happens when you listen to music. There are triggers of endorphins and dopamine and oxytocin, improving your mood, reducing stress, fostering social bonding that takes place in our lives. There's a cognitive enhancement by listening to music. It strengthens executive functions in your brain. There's a vagus nerve that is stimulated. I don't even know what that is. But the vagus nerve is stimulated and it activates promoting relaxation and well-being. Neuroscience is learning what God already knows. Music is very powerful. It's no wonder that at the very end of time, ready for this? We're going to sing this song. This song is called the Song of Moses. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 15 says this, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues." That sound familiar? Seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. This is at the very end of time. And they will sing the song of Moses. It will be called the Song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty." We're going to sing this song. You might as well get comfortable with the lyrics. We're going to sing this song, the Song of Moses. Can you see why chapter 15 is so important? So we learn in chapter 13 that sometimes God takes us on the long path. Chapter 14, we realize that we face battles that you'll never win, only with God's help. So rest in that. In chapter 15, we learn that this journey that we're on, this thing that God does for us, that God rescues us in ways that we can't ignore. We should remember it. It should bring us to a place of worship, certainly through song, but you can worship, as I mentioned, in all kinds of different ways. Is it any wonder that we have one book in the Bible, if you study it, it's the book of Psalms. It's all songs that are singing, lyrics. Let me give you one. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. "Put a new song in my heart," the psalmist writes, because music is so powerful in our lives. See, as we're studying this, and I hope you'll come back for each one of these episodes, the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is not just about changing locations. See, if you're planning on leaving something behind in 2026, it's not that you're changing locations. It's about the changing of the heart, that God wants to do something, even when we're on the long path, even when we face huge battles that we can't win on our own. Let me say it this way. Chapters 13, 14, and 15 helps us to understand God is stronger than our past. That's Pharaoh. God is greater than our obstacles. That's the Red Sea. And God is the provider of our future. That's the Song of Moses. That's what we learned here today. God leads, he fights, and he rescues. Would you bow with me before we have communion in all of our campuses? And maybe today you just want to simply say, God, I will trust you. I feel like I'm on the long path, and I will trust you. And maybe all you need to say today in a simple prayer is, God, I trust you. I trust you. Or maybe you're fighting a battle in your life, and you're just going to rest in God and say, God, I will not fear, because I will stand with you and I will depend on you. Or maybe you're on the other side of a battle and you need to sing a song. You just need to rehearse what God has done. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can read this story in Exodus, and it really becomes our story. It becomes a story that we can celebrate thousands and thousands of years later. And here we are as we have communion together, remembering the Passover that took place. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price as he hung on a pole, the most tragic of all deaths, a cross. And in that, he removes us from captivity and enslavement. And he becomes for us the master of our lives, who gives us freedom from sin and guilt and shame, so that one day we will sing the Song of Moses. Guide us, lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.